You're listening to the Sermon Podcast of The Church of Christ on McDermott Road in Plano, Texas. Our mission is to help people become more like Jesus. To learn more about our church family or to join us for worship, go to ccmcdermott.org. And now, the latest lesson.
Good morning, McDermott Road. I always love going away so that I can come back to tell you that I love you. It's been a couple weeks since I've gotten to tell you that I love you, but I do. There's no place like home, and there's no people like family, and I am so thankful that you are my family. I love and appreciate you, and I'm so thankful to spend some time with you this morning. Let me ask you, has anybody ever said to you something like this that sounds like, maybe they don't say it out loud, but you know they feel this way? They say something like, ugh. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Or why do you think that? Anybody ever told you that you were wrong? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but do you like being told that you're wrong? How well do you deal with being told that you're wrong? I get told that I'm wrong a lot, and a lot of times the other person is right, and I am wrong. Sometimes that's not the case, but regardless of whether I actually am wrong or not, when somebody tells me that I'm wrong or I know that they think I'm wrong, I tend to do this. I tend to freak out. I tend to get angry. I tend to be defensive. I tend to feel disrespected and dishonored. I tend to try to be protective of my ego. Amen. How about you? You struggle with that? Do you struggle not to freak out when someone accuses you or insults you or says that you are wrong? Sometimes it hurts the most, and we get the most defensive when it comes from somebody that we dearly love, somebody in our own family. It might be your spouse who tells you that you're wrong. It might be your kids who tell you that you're wrong. It might be your parents who tell you that you're wrong. It might be a sibling that tells you that you're wrong. And sometimes it's not a gentle, I think you're wrong, I disagree with you. Sometimes it's a harsh, I think you're wrong. Sometimes it's an insulting, I think you're wrong. Sometimes we really are being disrespected. And again, it may be true. I hate to break it to you, but you might actually be wrong. But let's say, for the sake of today's conversation, that you're not. Let's say, for the sake of today's conversation, that you're actually right. And you know you're right. You don't just think you're right. You know that you are right, and someone has the audacity to tell you that you're wrong. Somebody thinks that you are silly, you are ridiculous, you're not very smart because you think that, or you believe that, or you've done that, or you said that, and you know that you're in the right and they're in the wrong. How do you navigate that? How do we navigate those kind of situations well when we know we're right and someone says that we're wrong? Well, we have two choices. On the one hand, you can do what I too often do, and you can get mad, you can get defensive, you can defend yourself. Sometimes we hide the mad, or we think we're hiding the mad pretty well, and we can be passive aggressive with someone to try to prove that they're wrong and we're right. Yes. Or there's another way. There's another way. And the other way is radical. It's counterintuitive. It seems upside down. It doesn't come naturally, but it could change your life forever. And it could change your family. Are you interested in that way? I am. I'm interested in knowing that way and walking that way, because so often I don't handle those kind of situations well. And I think one of the best things that we can do is look at and think about the early church, because the early church, the early Christians, they knew what it was like to be right about something, to be right about someone, and to have other people insult them and accuse them and tell them that they were wrong, even though they knew that they were right. And I want you to listen to the way that the Apostle Peter teaches them the other way to deal with situations like that. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 21. And we're going to start with thinking about what did Jesus do in a situation where he was right and he was accused of being wrong. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an, what, church? An example. So that you might follow in his, what? In his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, that means insulted, and you know what it's like to be insulted, don't you? Sometimes explicitly insulted, reviled. Sometimes you just feel like, I don't think they like me. I don't think they agree with me. I think they're insulting me. I feel disrespected. I feel dishonored. Jesus also knew what that was like. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, when he was insulted, he didn't say, oh yeah, I'll show you who's wrong. I'll teach you to talk to me like that. He didn't give them back what they gave to him. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his Father. Now, Peter is saying all of this not to just give us a good theology lesson, to say this is what Jesus did. Aren't we glad Jesus did these things? But to tell Christians that it's up to us and we are being called, that's a word we've been talking about a lot this year, right? We're called to more, called to better. And you are being called to follow his example, to walk in his steps, so that when you are reviled, you don't revile in return. When you suffer, you don't threaten, but you entrust yourself to him who judges justly, for you to do what Jesus did. Now, we're saying for the sake of our conversation this morning that you're right. In this scenario that we're thinking about, when someone else says that you're wrong, when someone insults you and disrespects you and dishonors you, that you could be wrong, but we're saying for the sake of our argument that you're right. But no matter how right you are, you're not as right as Jesus is. And no matter how hostile your accusers are, they're not as hostile as his accusers were. And in the face of being perfectly right, and in the face of facing the most unjust accusations, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return. Instead, he trusted his Father, and he said, God will vindicate me. God will vindicate me. Jesus knew that he was right, but he didn't threaten them back. He didn't hurt them back. He didn't insult them back. He didn't try to get even with them. He trusted God, my Father, my dad, he will vindicate me. And you see, church, you can have the same kind of confidence. We can have the same kind of confidence. If you really are right about that thing you believe, if you really are right about that thing that you've done, if you really are right about what it is that you've been saying, even when other people say you're wrong, even when they dishonor you and disrespect you and insult you and accuse you, you can entrust yourself to him who judges justly. And you could say, it's okay. I don't have to vindicate myself. I don't have to defend myself. My Father will vindicate me. But Peter goes on and he kind of works this out through these sort of household codes and says, well, this is what it looks like for you in your situation to follow in the example of Jesus. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, there's so much here that we could break down and talk about, but I think we need to say that passages like this have often been abused to tell other people, you need to submit. That's not what Peter's doing here, is it? And anytime we take it upon ourselves to use a passage like this to cause someone else to feel like they need to submit, to control someone else, to manipulate someone else, we're abusing and taking it out of context. This is not a passage for husbands to use as a weapon against their wives. This is a passage for every Christian. We'll get to the men in a second, but this is a passage for every Christian to learn, what does it look like for me to navigate a situation where the people in my life, maybe even my own spouse, doesn't believe what I believe, doesn't know is true what I know is true. And not only do they not know that this is true, they're accusing me of being wrong. And he tells these wives, these Christian wives who are living in an environment like this, who have husbands who do not believe the gospel, he says, here's how you follow the example of Jesus. Here's what it looks like for you to walk in his steps. Now, the original audience would have recognized that the way Peter is telling these wives to submit, even though what he's telling them to do might sound a lot like what the pagans told their wives to do, but the reason why they're being told to submit is totally different than what the pagan philosopher said. He has given these Christian wives agency and spirituality and influence. Truly, Peter doesn't see these Christian wives as being inferior to their husbands, but influential to their husbands, doesn't he? Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying you're not inferior to your husband. In fact, you can influence your husband. The submission that he is encouraging and teaching and commanding here is about being mission-minded. It's saying you are submitting not because your husband's better than you, but because you're on mission for Jesus. And through this, you can help bring him towards the king and towards the kingdom. In fact, this submission that Peter is talking about, it's not because of who your husband is, or what he is, or what he's done, or what he deserves, or what he doesn't deserve. It's about who Jesus is. And what Jesus has done, and how Jesus has changed you, and about you following in the footsteps of Jesus and pointing your husband to Jesus so that he can become obedient to the word even without you ever speaking a word, by watching your conduct, by seeing how you live. Don't you know that in that context, that these pagan husbands that were married to Christian wives, they faced a lot of dishonor in the community. A lot of people in the community were probably saying to these pagan husbands, I can't believe your wife is one of those Christians. She believes in this Jesus. She's following this Jesus. And so Peter is saying that if you want to win your husband to the gospel, don't prove that the community is right in the accusations that they're leveling against you. See, sometimes there's a lesson for us to learn there too, isn't there? Sometimes when people accuse you of being wrong, when they accuse you of doing wrong or thinking wrong or speaking wrong, I am so anxious to defend myself that I end up proving them right. Even if I was right in the first place in trying to protect my ego, I prove that my accusers were right about me all along. And Peter is saying, prove that they're wrong by following Jesus. Not by trying to prove that your husband is wrong, but by following Jesus, he will see that Jesus is actually right. And then he says this in verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I think that there's something here for all of us, men and women, Christian men and Christian women. Why do we focus so much on the external, on what we look like, on our hair, on our jewelry, on our clothing? It's because we want respect, isn't it? And we think that's how we're going to get respect. And again, in our arguments where we're trying to defend ourselves and prove that we're right, that's what we want, isn't it? We want respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's what we want, isn't it? We want people to respect us. How dare you dishonor me? How dare you disrespect me? And so we do all kinds of things to beautify ourselves, to try to get the respect that we think that we deserve. I'm better, I'm stronger, I'm more beautiful. But Peter says, actually what matters in God's sight is a gentle and quiet spirit. In God's sight, that is very precious. It's not about trying to impress people and get their respect. That's what we try to do sometimes, isn't it? We try to impress them, whether it's through our clothing or through our hair or through our jewelry, what we drive, what the house we live in, the phone that we have, the watch on our wrist, whatever it is. We try to impress people, or maybe we try to impress people by our arguments. And he says, you're trying to impress the wrong ones. What God finds impressive, what God sees as precious, is not what you're wearing. It's that you're wearing a gentle and quiet spirit, that you're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So again, there's so much for all of us to learn here. Hoped in God. Because that's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need when our spouse, when our children, when our parents, when our siblings, when our neighbors, when our coworkers accuse us of being wrong. We need a calm confidence so that we don't freak out, so that we don't panic, so that we don't get angry, so that we don't try to defend our ego. We need to hope in God. And that's how we can respond with quietness and gentleness, even when the other person is accusing us and disrespecting us and dishonoring us, because our hope is not in their respect. Our hope is not in them honoring us. Our hope is not in them finally saying, oh, I guess you were right all along. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is in God. And when we do that, we don't have to be afraid of anything that is frightening. So we've been talking about all year, isn't it? Fearless and faithful. But in the middle of an argument, in the middle of a discussion in which you're being told you're wrong and you're silly for thinking that or saying that or doing that, I'm afraid. I'm scared. I'm scared that somebody's going to see me as less than. I'm scared that I'm not going to get the kind of respect that I want, the kind of honor that I want. And Peter says, but if you get it from the Lord, if your hope is in the Lord, then in the middle of that kind of a discussion or an argument, you can show the other person respect and kindness. Not necessarily because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is and because of the way Jesus has changed you. And when your hope is in him, you do not have to fear anything that is frightening. Imagine, husbands, imagine wives, imagine sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, how this would change every relationship we have. If our hope was not in everybody finally respecting us, but our hope was in the Lord. Look at verse 7. He says, likewise, that's an important word there, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be, what, church? Hindered. Likewise. That's an important word, isn't it? Because he says, all this stuff that I just said to the wives, hey, you listen to this too. This is for all of us. Likewise. Because things like gentleness and respect and even submission, those aren't feminine qualities. Those are Christian qualities. Likewise, you husbands, this is how you live this out. This is how you follow the example of Jesus. Live this way, showing honor to the woman. He says, as the weaker vessel, her body is weaker than yours, but that doesn't mean that she's less than you. Just because her body is weaker than you doesn't mean that she's less than you. In fact, that means that you need to show her even more honor, which is upside down from the way the world thought and sometimes from the way the world thinks. He says, show her honor as the weaker vessel. Don't look down on her. Don't look down at her. Look at her as your fellow heir. That's radical, isn't it? That's radical. Husbands, when your wife says, I disagree with you, I think you're wrong, you don't look down on her and say, how dare you tell me that I'm wrong? You honor her as your fellow heir, as your, the New Living Translation says, the equal partner. You're partners in this journey through life and in the kingdom of God. He says, so that, not so that she'll love you back, honor her so that she'll honor you, bless her so that she'll bless you. That's not what the text says, is it? I mean, sometimes that may happen, but that's not our hope. You don't respect your wife so that she'll respect you back. You don't honor her so that she'll honor you. That's manipulative. He says, you honor her so that your prayers may be, what, church? Heard. Listen to her. Think about how you treat her. Because how you listen to your family affects how God listens to you. Do you know that? Dads, how you listen to your children affects how your father listens to you. Husbands, how you listen to your wife affects how God listens to you. How dare we enter into a marriage as a Christian husband with this sort of macho idea that I'm right and everybody else is wrong and I'm in charge and you better listen to me. Peter says, listen to your wife. And if you don't, God may not be listening to you. Again, in all of these relationships, he's not saying, do this so that the other person will do that. He's saying, do this because of what Jesus has already done for you and what Jesus will do for you. Because sometimes, in the first century and today, you're right in what you believe. You're right in what you've said. You're right in what you've done. But the other person has disrespected you or dishonored you or disagreed with you and said you're wrong, and your natural inclination is going to be to defend yourself and say, I'll show you who's wrong. And he says, but is that what Jesus did? And is that what you are called to do? Look at verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, just in case there was anybody left out so that nobody falls between the cracks here. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, insult for insult. But on the contrary, On the contrary, what, church? One more time. On the contrary, what? Bless. Not just don't insult them back. That'd be one thing, right? We might call that the silent treatment, right? Somebody says you're wrong. You say, I'll show you who's wrong. I'm not going to talk to you for a week. He says, no. Not just not reviling for reviling. When you're insulted, if you want to choose the way of Jesus, if you want to do things the way Jesus does things, bless them. Bless them. When they insult you, bless them. When you're right and you know you're right and they insult you and they dishonor you and they disrespect you, bless them back. Not in an ironic way, bless their heart. They just don't know what they're talking about. But really, do good to them. Speak well of them. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a what, church? A blessing. That you may obtain a blessing. When your children insult you, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Bless them. When your spouse is harsh with you, be gentle with them. If your parents act like you're small and insignificant, respect them and honor them. Not so that you get a blessing from them. Sometimes that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're blessing them because we want them to bless us back. We're respecting them because we want them to respect us back. That's not what Peter is saying. Bless them so that God blesses you. So that you may obtain a blessing from God, not from them. Maybe they will bless you back, but they might not. But God always will. God always will. When you walk like Jesus, God always blesses you. So when we feel dishonored and disrespected, there are two ways to respond. The first is obvious. It's the way of the world. It's the way that I all too often respond. Fearful and frustrated. Demanding respect and defending my reputation. You've been there? I've been there. Probably, maybe not yet this morning, but definitely yesterday. Like, I've been there. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the flesh. That's what's natural, fearful and frustrated. But there's another way. And the other way is the way of Christ. It's calm and it's kind. It's confidently receiving respect and honor, not from the other person, but from God. Because God honors you. God honors you. In Christ Jesus, God honors you. You want honor. I know you do. You were made to be honored. You're an image of God. You were made to be respected. You're an image of God. And when you're right, you want to hear that you're right. And when you're doing the good thing, you want to hear, well done. Good job. You want to hear that. But you don't always hear that from the people in your life. But when you respond like Jesus, you can hear that from your Heavenly Father. And you can respond confidently because the honor God gives us far outweighs any dishonor someone else could show us. Now, what if we remembered that this week? What if we remembered that when we went to work? What if we remembered that when we talked with our friends? What if we remembered that when we talked with our spouse or our children or our parents or our siblings? And we don't feel like, or maybe even in reality, they're not honoring us the way they should honor us. Do we get in their face and say, you're supposed to honor me. You're supposed to respect me. You're supposed to submit to me. Or do we respond like Jesus? And we show them respect and honor and calmness and kindness, not because they've shown it to us or because we hope that they will, but because God has shown it to us. Because He has honored us. And he is honoring us, and he will honor us because he has blessed us, and he is blessing us, and he will bless us. And the honor that God gives us as a gift, as grace, far outweighs any dishonor that anyone else could show us. If we believe that, church, it would change our lives. It would change our families. It would change the world. And maybe somebody this morning, maybe you want to receive that gift from God, and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. Or maybe you've already been baptized, you've already committed yourself to him, but honestly, you've been looking for love and blessing and honor and respect from the world and not from the Lord, and you're ready to recommit yourself to Jesus. Or maybe you're just struggling this morning, and we can pray with you or help you. All of us are on this journey to be more and more like Jesus. And if we can help you with that in any way, now is a great opportunity to respond. As together we stand.